Morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 14, and Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. There we have recorded, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it? Lest after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see him will begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great while off, he sends delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if we go back to where we started, back to verse 25, I want us to be aware that the audience that he is speaking to is a great multitude. And of course, as we just read, what is under consideration is being his disciple. So that being the case, I ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We know, first of all, it's not something spur of the moment, because you are to consider what's going to take place and what needs to be done in your life or my life. But when we ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I'm sure all of us would give various answers, but the question to that is, how would you respond, and would your answer be in harmony with the Scriptures? You see, a lot of people say, well, I know what it means to be a disciple. You just believe in Jesus as Lord. Well, Jesus is the Lord, whether you believe or don't believe, but that doesn't necessarily make you his disciple. In fact, what is he warning here in the book of Luke, chapter 14? He's warning, if you see, it goes back to verse 26, 27, and 33. He talked about those who could not be his disciple. And in those places, we find out that it's going to take effort on your part and my part to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I thought it would be good for a short time this morning to refresh our memories as to what is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is definitely more than lip service. So let's look at some passages that emphasize what it means to be his disciple. First of all, to be his disciples, we need to continue in his word. Let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. We have recorded again Jesus giving us a lesson. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay, topic under consideration, being his disciples. What's the qualifier? Well, if you go back to verse 31, if you abide in my words. Didn't say if you simply know my words. If you abide, it means you take his word and put his word into application of your life and me into my life. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples. Again, let's go to another passage in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. We have recorded for us here a very simple statement. Jesus answered and said to him, "If any man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, a lot of people profess their love for Jesus, and I don't have a right to question them. However, we do have the right to see if what they say is in harmony with this passage, do we not? And Jesus said, if you love me, he will keep my word. Well, how do we keep Jesus' word? We go to the scriptures, do we not? And when we see what it says, we do it. So again, to love Jesus, not simply, oh, Jesus, I love you. People wear t-shirts, I love Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. I remember, and I used this before, but it used to just drive me nuts. If you love Jesus, honk. No, don't honk your horn if you love Jesus. Live your life. Live your life in harmony of his will. That's what it means to love Jesus. Now, you can profess your love to Jesus, till my mom would say, till the cows come home. But if you're not doing what he says, your actions speak louder than your words. We're talking about being a disciple of Jesus, keeping his word. Let's go to another passage. And Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. We have recorded for us here, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. And look at what it says, and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Each one of these verses, let's note something. Verse 5, your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice, steadfastness, walk in him. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. What? Abounding in the faith, right? You're establishing the faith, you're to abound in it. And we all know that the faith cometh from what? The word of God, Romans 10:17. So again, to be a disciple of Jesus is not simply to recite some passage. It's not simply to talk about some event. It's talking about looking at these three verses, to be steadfast, to walk in him, and to be established in the faith. Now, if we do those things, and of course, you see how that ties together with the first two passages as we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. One more passage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have recorded for us here, Paul states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Okay, what are we talking about? We're not talking about a subjective faith. We're talking about a faith that has been revealed in the Word of God. I live by that standard. What's that standard? His Word. Because what? I'm a disciple of Jesus. My life, I gear my life to see that it's in harmony with His will. Now, let me ask you this question before we go on. Could someone call themselves a disciple of Jesus, yet not doing these things? Yes, they could call themselves that. Now the next question, are they truly disciples of Jesus? No. To truly be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to abide in his word. Now let's backtrack just a little bit. Oh, Chuck, you're judging. I am not judging you at all. I'm showing you the scriptures. If you want to call yourself a disciple of Jesus, anyone can call themselves a disciple of Jesus. Only those who are applying the things we've studied are true disciples of Jesus. A familiar passage, why callest ye me what? Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. So it's imperative. If you don't get anything else this morning, if you tune me out, if you go to sleep, if you go on your little internet. I hope you don't, but if you do, remember this. If you are not submitting to his word, you are not putting those teachings in your life from a biblical standpoint, you are not a disciple of Jesus. And we go back to the first beginning in Luke, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Be careful. Let's move on. If you or I are going to be disciples of Jesus, it needs to be manifested by fruit. Let's go to a few passages along those lines as we talk about this. In John chapter 15, let's go to John chapter 15, as he talks about the vine and the branches. It tells us here in verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and by the way, how do we abide in him? Through his word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. All right, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, is fruit bearing necessary? Well, according to this passage, if you're abiding in him, you're going to bear much fruit. That's what it says. Again, I'm glad God's word is simple. I got a lot of different commentaries, but for most of the things I study, I don't need those commentaries because it's that simple. It's that simple. Let's go to another passage as we talk about bearing fruit. We have the fruit listed for us. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, as it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, very clearly is listed for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, most of us can quote that. But go back to those two verses again. Let me ask you this question. As we look at those things, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that's easy to read, isn't it? Is it harder to put into practice? And is it something that we need to put into practice on a daily basis? Now, sometimes we do good at that, don't we? Are there sometimes we fail? Yeah. So we have to keep on working at it. Because I'm to do what? I'm to bear fruit. You call yourself a Christian, and if you have none of these elements that we read in verses 22 and 23, the only one you're deceiving is who? Yourself. Now, I'd like to tell you I've got these in completeness, but I don't. I've got to keep on working at it. How about you? How often do we even think about it? You see what I'm trying to say? To be a disciple of Jesus, and I'm glad we're here on Sunday mornings. I look forward to Sunday mornings. But when you walk out of this building, you need to be a disciple of Jesus then also. And my son and I were talking about traffic the other day. I won't give you his story. But if you ever want to challenge your patience, go on I-4. Go on I-4. See how you're doing as a Christian. You ever want to challenge your patience, stand in a line, 15 people, to pay for your groceries. You ever want to challenge your patience, how do you handle when someone gives you the finger for you don't know what reason? And I can go on and on. You get my point? To be a disciple of Jesus, yes, is to study and apply his will. But if I'm applying his will be manifest by the things we've just read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And like I say, sometimes I do good. And unfortunately, sometimes I don't do as good. And that's because maybe I'm slipping from abiding in him. Is that a possibility? But let's go on to another passage. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That's why I say, when people tell you there's nothing to being a Christian, well, that totally is voided out by the book of Luke. Book of Luke, there's something you have to. Now, you can't save yourself. You need the blood of Christ. But according to Jesus and the book of Luke that we started out with, you got to give him your all. He don't want 50% of you. He don't want 70% of your life. He wants 100% of your life. Does he not? And if you're not giving him 100%, then you're not fulfilling your responsibility of being a disciple of Jesus. And I know people get all bent out of shape. That's not for you to say. Well, it is for him to say. It is for him to say. And I have to remind myself, am I a disciple of Jesus? And Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It tells us here in Philippians 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. That goes back to feeding on his word. That you might approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled, look at here, 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. By the way, where does righteousness come from? Romans 1, 16 and 17. You see how we can go back to the scripture to define these things? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. There's many reasons why people choose not to serve Christ. But I believe one of the major reasons people don't serve Christ is they've seen too much hypocrisy. They've seen too much Sunday morning religion and not daily religion. Now that doesn't make them right, but is that a possibility? I liked how Tim Stevens started his series for us as he taught us on the singing. He said, and I'm going to rephrase it, but he talked about checking the boxes. We got to go beyond checking the boxes. We've got to live it. We've got to breathe it. We've got to desire it. And not only on Sundays, each and every day, to be more like Jesus Christ. Going to a football illustration. My opinion, Walter Payton was the best running back in football when he was alive. Wow, he would just amaze you on Sundays how he could run that football through those big bruisers. Do you know what he was doing in July? In August? He was running up and down hills. He was staying prepared for the next year. He was doing what he could so he could get the advantage in the next season of him playing football. Are we like that? You see, when he's behind the scenes where nobody sees, he's still doing that so he could be the type of person. Behind the scenes, people, when we're no longer seeing one another, are we developing the fruits of righteousness? Let's be honest. It's easy for me to portray myself as a Christian in the presence of other Christians. Wouldn't you agree with that? But what about when we leave this building? What about when you go to your job? What about when you have difficulties? What about if somebody makes you upset? And I can go on, can I not? Do they see the fruit of righteousness in me on those occasions? Or do they see a completely different side that you may never see? Well, then it tells me that I'm not giving it my all. I've got to give it my all. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean? Well, it also means we need to love one another. Let's go to John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaks to his disciples, and verse 34 it states, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Look at verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now that's not minimizing the importance of doctrine. You can't take one scripture and pit it against another scripture. We all are understanding that doctrine is important. 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." We know that. So we're not minimizing doctrine. But in this passage, he's saying they're going to know you're my disciples by your reaction to each other. by loving one another. Again, easy passage to read, but it takes a lot of effort because we all have different personalities. Some of us are prickly. What I mean, you're like a porcupine. Some of us are easy to get along with. Some of us are fun to be around. Some of us we perhaps want to avoid, which we've got to be careful of. Because the Lord's body, His children, His disciples, make up all different types of people. And all different types of idiosyncrasies. I'm glad I don't have to spell that word because I may fail miserably. Different word for, I'm not trying to prove how smart I am. Idiosyncrasies just means quirks. Things that might be unique to you that you don't even realize you have, but others do. Right? For instance, idiosyncrasy. You're at a restaurant and the person next to you never learned how to eat soup because they're slurping it with every sip. Ever been around that? Okay. You like that? No, I don't. First thing to say, eat your soup right. Well, in their mind, they're eating it right. In their mind, that's how they get the best taste. I'll never forget when I was with a person one time and he did something maybe we've all been tempted to do, take the whole bowl up to his mouth and just do it that way. And I thought, oh man, I hope no one's seen this. What boat did we come off of? But we still love one another. Now I use a simple one, but you get my point. We all have different things that is unique to us. And you know what? We still need to love one another. Just because we don't fall into the complete form of each other, you think the Jews and the Gentiles initially had a kumbaya moment? I don't believe that, do you? I believe they had to work at that, didn't they? And that's why I get so mad, because ethnics, whatever ethnic you are, doesn't matter. We're what? We're Christians. And we have to learn to love. In fact, he said, that's how you show my disciples. But let's take this further. Not only do we have to show love, but it's got to be genuine. In 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We have recorded for this. Since you have purified your souls, and we know we've done that as we obey the truth through the Spirit. New King James says, in sincere love. Some of yours would have in genuine love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. We've got to be genuine. We can portray we love one another. Oh, you mean so much to me. And give you a big hug and say, oh, I. And then they walk away. Can't stand being around that guy. Do you think things like that sometimes happen? Should they happen as a Christian? No. We got to work on that, don't we? We got to have that love one for another. Had one brother acted as if he's known me for years. He didn't know me at all. He got some of the information from someone else. Be genuine. I was faced to be genuine one time when I was holding a meeting somewhere where I had preached before, and a young adult lady came up to me and she said, Brother Chuck, do you remember me? Oh, man. I thought very quickly, what am I going to say that? I said, well, I'm going to be a fool if I say anything. Then I said, no, I don't. And I felt about this big, but that was the right answer. I didn't remember you until you explained to me. And then everything came back. Don't have this artificial love. It reminds me of the assistant doctor who came into the office. And of course, they read the charts before they come in. There's a chart placed in the door. And I don't expect them to know me. You know, they see you, what, 2, 3, 4 times a year at the most? This is the first time this lady ever seen me. And she comes in, as if she is one of my blood relations. How are you doing, Mr. Cousin? Have you been doing okay? And she went, and I just was not in a good mood. And I said, you don't believe any of that. Oh, yes, I do. I said, I told this office I had a heart condition. You've done nothing about it. Oh, let me go get an EKG. No, I don't want an EKG. But don't come in. And that's a falsehood. When we talk about loving one another, let's get off the surface love and talk about genuine love. There's a difference there, isn't it? And you got to work at that. I've got to work at that. One more passage on that. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Now, as we're turning this passage, I don't want you to think, yeah, I hope Chuck remembers to do this. No, no, no. When we talk about loving one another, look to yourself. How are you doing? I can always look to others and say, well, maybe they should be doing this, and maybe that person should be doing this. And if this person loved me, this is what they should do. Oh, and who did we fail to think about? Ourselves. What are we doing? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it tells us here, this is talking to me, a disciple of Jesus. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. How about that? And there's many avenues we could take on that now, don't we? Well, I would serve one another if others would serve me. That's not what the passage says. You've added something to the passage. It doesn't say serve one another because they've served you. It just says serve one another in whatever way you can. That's how we love one another. It was amazing because we were fortunate when the hurricane was 100 miles or so, even more, from us. We got a little rain and a little wind. And I'm not going to mention names, and I'm not going to tell your name. But and I don't expect everybody to call me because you're just as important, but someone called us. Are you okay? Wow. And then I thought to myself, how many did I call? Wow. We just assume things, don't we? Love one another. Sometimes the littlest thing that you can do might be a big thing for someone else. So think about that. Let's go on. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I got to have a thick skin. I've got to have a thick skin because it's not going to be easy. Let's go to some passages. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, there's no better way than to be a Christian, but I want to understand being a Christian involves responsibilities. I'll go to a silly illustration. When I was in grade school, I thought I was a big shot in grade school because I got to become a patrol boy. Woo-hoo! You're high stuff when you're a patrol boy. You know why? You got a belt that was orange. But better than the belt, you had a little badge on that belt saying, Patrol Boy. And on Fridays, you got out of class an hour and a half early to play kickball or whatever you wanted to do because you were a special group of people. But being a special group of people, if you were called down to the principal's office, there goes the belt, there goes the badge. If you were caught using profanity, yes, they use profanity in grade school, there goes the belt, there goes the badge. If you were rude to teachers, what I'm trying to say, it was great being a patrol boy, but it came with responsibilities. It's fantastic being a Christian, but it comes with responsibilities. And I've got to understand there's going to be persecution sometime. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, I've brought this up before. I wonder how many people know that passage. I wonder if they know that passage as well as John 3:16. I suggest not. Now, why are we going to suffer? I want to be a disciple of Christ. What better to be than a disciple of Christ? It's going to make you a better person. You're going to be kinder towards those around you. You're going to have a better type of disposition. Why would this suffering take place? Well, he tells us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Would you agree with me, as we turn to 2 Timothy 3, that most of our adult population, well, let's take away the word most, much of our adult population feels that you really can't have a fun time unless you have alcohol. And lo and behold, they get to know you and you tell them, I don't drink. What is the matter with you? Right? They may not say something, but you can see it in their eyes. There is something off about you. Because adults, adult beverages, that's always interesting to me. You know, my mom, there's two types of beverages. Adult beverages, which you don't take, and regular beverages. And that everybody could take. And that's why when I was little, I wanted coffee. She gave me coffee because she said, if she drank coffee, she said, I could have coffee. So I had coffee. We'd sit down and have cups of coffee. But when you don't do something society approves, then you're going to get, you're strange. And why don't I do that? Well, because I want to be a servant of Christ. And I'm not going to go on the issue of social drinking of alcohol, but I'm going to just suggest this to you. This is my conviction. What benefit do you do when you drink alcohol in the presence of others? What thing do you do to impress them to be a child of God? I see nothing beneficial about it. But Chuck, I'm not going to get drunk on one drink. Well, perhaps not. You're probably right. But what good has that one drink done in the presence of others? You ever stop and think about that? People are always saying, show me, preacher, where you can't drink. My question to you, show me why you want to drink. Right? Now, you're going to have to be held accountable. A lot of teenagers get in car accidents because of alcohol. A lot of young ladies get pregnant because of alcohol. A lot of men do wrong things because of alcohol. Why would I even want to start to do that? Well, he's probably never drank. Well, that's not true, but I'm not getting into that. The point is, that's one of many things that makes us different. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For the life of me, I cannot see Jesus walking down the street with a can of beer. Can you? I cannot see Jesus going into a pub. Give me a shot. Can you? Well, if I can't see him doing that, why should I be doing that? Now, that's just one illustration of many things that we are different than others. And by the way, you can have fun without drinking alcohol. You can't have fun New Year's Eve without drinking alcohol. And you know what's good about that? You get up the next day with a clear mind. I've never understood why people want to go out and get drunk New Year's Eve and have their head in the toilet bowl near New Year's Day, just throwing up their guts. Oh, is that fun? Not to me. I'd rather get up being fully coherent. How many people have caused jeopardy in their jobs because they went to an office party and they imbibed so much of the... Oh, I'm sorry. I never have had to say I'm sorry because I don't know how I acted. You see my point? Now, it's not just drinking. It's other things. We can talk about other issues. The Christian stands different on that. But let's go on. Willingness to suffer, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You're not going to get patted on the back by everybody. In fact, there's going to be very few people that pat you on the back. But you're a Christian. You're a disciple of Christ. How important is that? You have God your Father to go to deal with whatever comes your way. Take effort, yeah, going to have suffering. Yeah, I got to show love to one another. I got to keep on growing. But the case is it worth it? Absolutely. But I just want to show you, if you think being a disciple of Jesus is just showing up on Sunday morning, I hate to tell you this, you fail the test. You fail the test. Because it's not just Sunday mornings. It's each and every day of life. Whether you feel good or feel bad, whether things are going good or going bad, whether you have a good attitude or bad attitude, every day you and I need to serve Christ. Otherwise, we cannot be disciples of Jesus. As we close this morning, I ask the question, are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, I don't want you to answer that question by how you feel, because a lot of feel like they are disciples. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about an application of book, chapter, and verse. So are you a disciple? The answer is if you put on Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, we have this recorded for us. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, let's look at these two passages. Now notice, you were slaves of sin. What changed? You obeyed. More specifically, you obeyed from the heart. In other words, it wasn't just external actions. You obeyed from the heart. That's what it says, does it not? Without us going anywhere else, we see that. What did we obey from the heart? That form of doctrine. Okay. What's that form of doctrine? We'll go earlier on the same chapter. Go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it states here, or do you not know that as many of you as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, well, let's take those two passages now. We started with Romans chapter 6. You obeyed that form of doctrine. What form was that? You were baptized. What did that do? That buried the old man of sin, right? And raised the new man in Christ. So, first of all, when you ask, are you a disciple? The question comes up, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Because that's when you're the new man in Christ. Now, for most of us in this audience, not all, but for most of us in this audience, we've done that. Now, before we start patting ourselves on the back that we did the right thing, and that's not my back, I can't get my hand to my back, so just bear with me. We have to remember it doesn't stop at baptism. So I want to bring one more passage. Is Christ my priority after baptism? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It tells us here in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The NIV says the supremacy. The New American Standard says first place. That Christ may have first place, supremacy, preeminence in what? In all things. Now, do you see how that passage, Colossians 1:18, ties together with Luke chapter 14 on those who could not be his disciple? There you have it. I've got to give Jesus my all after baptism to try to be the child he would want me to be. And then I can truly say, based upon book, chapter, and verse, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before we close with a song, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have recorded for us here passage that Bob touched on. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's Jesus, right? You're not trying to be well-pleasing to me. I've not done anything for you. Jesus has, though. Make it well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You know, some of us yesterday was at the funeral of Margaret. You know, it really doesn't matter who preached her funeral, because she preached her funeral when she lived. Right? And so do I when I live. When I die, I'll never forget, I may have told you this, I went to one preacher's funeral because I worked with him many years ago, small congregation. There were four preachers there. Now, actually five. There were five preachers there. And I was sitting in the, and all of a sudden, the man up front says, all the preachers are going to say something. And I thought to myself, oh, this is going to be a long funeral. I don't care if you have 10 preachers and the funeral goes for 3 hours, God forbid. None of that matters to the one who is in that casket, because they preached their funeral when they lived. And you're preaching your funeral right now. And so am I. And if you're not a disciple of Christ, not a good situation, because you have the opportunity right now to put him on and to live for him as we stand and as we sing.